Hey guys, thanks for stopping by to check out our podcast. I don't know if you've ever heard a sermon preached through a tin can or not, but you're about to. We had some issues with our equipment over this last weekend, but we did get a recording. It's just not a very good one. So if you want to download the notes and follow along, you can click below and get those. I hope that you enjoy the podcast. And if you'd like more information about Grace, you can check us out at experiencegrace.church or follow us on Facebook.
Genesis chapter 14, and I want you to know right from the very beginning that there's a reason there's a lot of lines right there at the top, because we're going to be, typically on a Sunday, we'll go through one passage of Scripture, just go verse by verse, but today we're going to jump around quite a bit, and I'm going to try to explain the different passages that we're looking at, but I wanted to give you that section there to write down the passages so you can go back and look at them for sure to make sure I'm not lying to you. All right, so I want you to figure out what the Bible really says on this topic that we're going to look at today. As a matter of fact, I want you to know from the beginning, it's going to be uncomfortable. Yeah, there you go. How many of you already saw what the sermon series is going to be because you're on Facebook or something and you saw what the sermon series is going to be? And you came anyway, so I'm sorry, but you knew it was going to be uncomfortable, all right? I'll tell you what it's going to be here in just a second. But before we get to that, I want you to know there's some significance to this number right here, number 45. What comes to mind when you see 45? For me, I thought the first thing that came to my mind was Michael Jordan. He was 23 when he came back. He was 45, right? Anybody else think of the number 45? Hey, there we go. He beat me to it. Very good. I was thinking somebody would say Colt 45, and I was hoping they were referring to the weapon and not the beer, all right? But there's a lot of different 45s out there. But the number I was looking for, very good, is 45 days until Christmas. How many of you guys just can't wait for that? Just can't wait for Christmas. Can't wait 45 days until you're sitting around the tree, if you do that, in your pajamas with the kids. 45 days until you see their faces beaming when they see all those gifts around the table of the tree there. 45 days until you torture them by not allowing them to open them immediately, right? My mom would make us go around one at a time and open a gift. Did anyone else, their mom, force you to do that? It took forever. Whereas there are other families that are normal, and they let everybody just open them all at once, and Christmas takes like 10 seconds, and it's over with, right? How many of you guys are one-at-a-time families? Oh, wow. Yeah, there's a lot of them, right? I got to get all the pictures and everything. Yeah, so 45 days until that happens. 45 days until you have to put up with your in-laws. Warning. There you go. We got 45 days to prepare for that. 45 days until you're going to be eating leftovers for a long time. How many of you guys are leftover families? You love eating leftovers? How many of you guys, because there's always a few, how many of you guys refuse to eat leftovers? Anybody refuse? I figured there'd be a couple of those, all right? 45 days. Here's the other part of it, though. It's also the number of days that many people are going to lose their minds financially. Over the next 45 days, people are going to lose their minds financially in the name of getting everyone what they want, only to wake up 46 days from now with a lot of regrets and a lot of debt. We know that this is the time of year that many of us lay the groundwork for another year of financial stress. Because of the decisions we make in regards to buying people Christmas presents and those kinds of things, we'll lay the groundwork this year for another year of financial stress that leads to a strapped lifestyle that generates more relational tension than we care to admit. Most of us know that one of the biggest stresses that oftentimes leads to marital problems and eventually divorce oftentimes is this topic of finances, of money. And for other people, it's not necessarily Christmas that leads into this financial stress. There are a number of people, even in our church, that are suffering financially because of a loss of a job. There are people that are suffering financially because of the medical bills that you've had to incur. Many are suffering financially because there's a vehicle or an appliance that broke down that was totally unexpected, right? But I think if we were to just press in a little more, dig a little deeper, and if we're really honest with each other, a lot of our financial stress that we wrestle with is not always because of something that happened to us, but it's because of some of the decisions we've made. A lot of financial stress is self-induced. We bought a car that we couldn't afford. We bought a house that we really shouldn't have bought. We got a new credit card and we maxed it out, buying new clothes or something along those lines. We go out to eat way too much, right? we were honest with one another, one of the reasons that a lot of us struggle financially is because we haven't had a, can I say this word in church? Budget in a long time. That's a B word in a lot of families. They don't want to hear the word budget, right? But one of the reasons we struggle is because we don't have some of those things in place. You know, a lot of times we see people that aren't struggling financially. I mean, you guys ever looked at someone like, man, you look at them, they got it going, you know, as far as finances go. And you have this phrase that goes through your mind when you see those people that aren't struggling. You think, must be nice, right? We look at the families that don't seem to have any financial pressure on them, and we look at it and go, it must be nice. But the truth of the matter is that if those people were honest, a lot of them are struggling financially. You just can't see it on the outside. I remember a few years ago, there was a commercial that came on, and it was a guy holding a hose with water on. He's standing in front of a mansion, big, nice cars behind him, his kids all decked out in nice clothes and everything. And he goes, yeah, I've got it all. He goes, you're probably wondering how I'm able to have all these things. Then he smiles real big and goes, I'm in debt up to my eyeballs. You know, the truth is, a lot of those people that we think have it all together and are experiencing financial peace, they really don't have that financial peace that they appear to have. But there is some. Well, there is one thing that is common, though, among the people that are not struggling financially. When you think about the people that truly are experiencing financial peace, there's one common characteristic that they have. And a lot of us would guess that that characteristic is probably they got a great job, or they've got a big bank account, or they've got a rich mom or dad, you know, or something along those lines. But can I tell you what the common characteristic is among those people that are experiencing financial peace? A plan. They have a plan, and they're disciplined about it. They exercise faith with their finances. Today, we're going to start a new series of sermons, and this is the title of it. Cha-ching! Everybody make that sound with me. Ready? One, two, three. Cha-ching! Do this with it. Come on, Chris, help me out here. Cha-ching! There you go. All right? We made this graphic, and I sent it to my wife and to Mark. Go away. And I said, what do you guys think of this? And they both said, I hate it. And I said, I don't care what you think. I'm using it anyway. All right? And so we're going with this. And the real reason we did cha-ching is because that kind of gets your attention, because we want you to see what's underneath that. Making money matter. And so we're going to talk about making money matter, because a lot of us are struggling. And I want to be very clear from the very beginning about this, because a lot of times what you hear about churches is, I've been to church, all they talk about is money. Yeah, you've heard it before. And if you've been around here for a while, you know that that's not true. But I do want you to know that the reason that we're going into this series is because my desire is to help those that need help in this area. Let me be very clear. The church is not in need financially. All right? Some people would think, well, the reason the preacher preaches this sermon series is because they must need some money. They must be have bills that need to be paid. But let me just ask you this. I mean, how many of you guys grew up going to church where anytime a special preacher come in, or anytime there was something that went wrong in the church, we did love offerings? How many of you guys know what I'm talking about when I say love offering? Let me ask you this. When was the last time we took a love offering at Grace Baptist Church? We don't do them. And can I tell you why we don't do them? Because we don't need them. Whenever somebody comes in, we don't have to ask for special money, because the people have been giving faithfully down through the years to where we can just give. Now, that wasn't always the case, all right? There was a place when we were young that we weren't able to do that, but we're at a place to where a heater went out, and we were able to have $10,000 just to pay for a new heater to be put in. And I'm thankful that God has allowed us to financially be in that place to where we are not in need, and our evangelistic efforts are not hampered because of a lack of finances. It's a blessing to be able to support missionaries at the capacity in which we're able to support them. As a matter of fact, over the next couple of months, we're going to be doing some things around this building. I'm looking forward to sharing more of those details with you. But I want you to know, we won't be raising money for it. We won't be doing a capital fund and asking you to give above your normal offering, because the money's there. And I'm thankful for that. How many of you say, I'm thankful for that? How many of you like not having to do love offerings and feel guilted into paying for a new air conditioner or something along those lines? God's been good to us. So the reason I share that with you is because I want you to know that this church does not need extra money. But what I do know is there are a lot of people within our church that need help in the area of finances. And that's why we're going to talk about the topic in which we're going to talk about just over the next 2 weeks, this week and next week. We're covering this topic because far too many Christians are struggling, and they don't have to. We struggle because we're not applying biblical truth to our finances. Over the next couple of weeks, this will be the theme, this next slide here. Everything we have belongs to God, and we need to manage it wisely. That's going to be the theme over the next couple of weeks, is just recognizing the fact that, hey, everything I have, God has given to me, and I'm just a steward. I'm a manager of what God has put into my keeping. One of the biblical principles seen throughout Scripture in regards to money is where we're going to start today, and that is the idea of giving. Giving. All right? And when you think about giving, if you grew up in church, there's a word that that you've heard oftentimes. And if you didn't grow up in church, this is kind of Christianese, and you may not be familiar with it. But that word is this word right here, tithing. How many of you guys are familiar with that word, tithing? All right? How many of you think it just got really uncomfortable in here? Because we're talking about tithing. Hey, if you're uncomfortable, just think about the guy having to stand up here and talk about it, right? It can be uncomfortable to talk about these things. And as a matter of fact, I want to give you a little bit of a disclaimer. The message that I'm preaching today is not word for word, but it's very close to the same sermon that I preached a year ago on Labor Day. And those of you that have ever had to speak on money to a church, you might understand why I did it on Labor Day. Anybody want to take a guess why we did it on Labor Day? Because I knew there'd be less people here. I knew there'd be people on vacation, and if I'm going to talk about money, I'm picking a day when there's not going to be many people here, especially tithing. I was kind of hoping none of you would be here today, but you know what? Here we are, all right? And so we're going to talk about this topic, but to be very transparent with you, I am much more excited to talk about this topic today than I was a year ago. Because I'm more solidified in what the Word of God teaches in regards to this topic, and I believe that it's one that's going to be helpful to us today. So as we jump in, everybody take a deep breath. Got it? All right? Keep your hands and arms inside of the vehicle at all times. In case of a water landing, your seat cushion can be used as a flotation device. All right? So we're going to jump into this topic of tithing. And my desire at the very beginning is to be true to what this book says. All right? I don't care what you've heard me say in the past. I don't care what your mama or your daddy or your grandpa or your favorite pastor growing up taught you. Can we agree that ultimately our foundation is not found upon anything a man has told us? It's been found upon what the Word of God tells us. Can we agree on that from the very beginning? I sure hope so, because if not, we're in trouble, guys. You don't want to believe me for anything. You want to believe what the Word of God says. And so as we go into this, I want you to know that what we're going to say is probably going to challenge some people's thoughts. It is probably going to challenge some people's core beliefs. But we can agree that this is the Word of God. And I want to invite you to write down the passages that I'm going to share with you. And if I say something that is not accurate according to what the Word of God says, I want you to say something. Preferably not during the service, preferably afterwards. But I do want you to agree that we're going to stand on what the Bible says. I refuse to have a biblical argument without the Bible. Right? Well, I've always been taught, don't care. Well, my mom always said, don't care. What does the Bible say? So that's where we're going to start today. So let's start by asking this question. It's really simple. What is tithing? Most of you know, but some of you may not have grown up in church. Tithing, here's the definition for it. The word tithe simply means a tenth part or 10%. Some people think that tithing is anytime you put something in the offering. So the offering goes around, and I drop a 20 in there, or I text to give, and I put a 50 in digitally, you know, or whatever. Some people think, well, that was my tithe. Well, that's not always the case. It would be the tithe if it was 10% of a certain gift, or of your earnings, all right? So a tithe just simply means a tenth part of something, or 10%. The word tithe, or tithes, is found 38 times in Scriptures. The word tenth is found 81 times throughout the Scriptures. And the first place that we see any of those words used in regards to giving is in this passage of Scripture right here. It's in Genesis chapter 14 and verse number 20. It says, "And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave them tithes of all." Now, this is the first place we see it. I don't want to just lift this verse out of its context. I want you to know what's going on in this passage. What's going on in this passage is there's an old boy named Abraham. You guys ever heard of him? He had many sons. And all you guys that went to junior church, you're with me on this, right? Many sons. Yeah, there we go, all right? So Father Abraham, if you didn't grow up in church, you totally missed that. That's okay, all right? But before his name was Abraham, his name was Abram. And Abram had a nephew by the name of Lot. He had an enemy of Lot, and Lot had been taken as a captive by another nation. And Abram was like, I got to rescue him. So he put on, you know, he got the phone booth and ripped the shirt off. He had a Superman S right there, you know. And he went into the land and he rescued Lot and conquered that nation that had taken him. And one of the things they used to do back in those days is whenever they would win a war, that meant you get to get, you got the spoils. And spoils are not the stuff that was left over after Christmas, all right? The spoils were the gold, the silver, the donkeys and goats and all the cool stuff that they used to get back then. Oh, we want a goat. We didn't want a goat nowadays, you know? But anyway, they were excited about it back then. And so here's Abram. He's coming back. He has his nephew Lot with him. They've got all these spoils. And as he's coming back, this is the verse that we come to. There's a priest whose name is, wait for it, Melchizedek. Tell me that's not a bad name. Does that just roll off your tongue? Melchizedek. How do you say that? I'd love to have that name, Melchizedek. No way. All right, good. And so, Melchizedek is the one who says this first. And this is Melchizedek talking. He says, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And then that last phrase, that last sentence, is spoken, not about Melchizedek, but it's spoken about Abram. It says, and Abram gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. So what was the 10% of all? What was the all that he was referring to? The spoils, yeah. He's referring to the different grains and fruits and animals and gold and silver, all these things he brought back. Abram said, I'm going to give 10% of it to Melchizedek. So let me ask you this question. Why did he do this? Why did he give him 10% of his stuff? Was he forced to do it? Was he commanded to do it? No, it was voluntary. He was not commanded to do this. This was a voluntary choice that he made. He simply looked at everything that God had allowed him to have and experience through the winning of that battle. And out of an attitude of worship and thanksgiving, he said, I am willingly making the choice to give 10% of my spoil to the work of God. The next place that we're going to see this word used is in Genesis 28, verse number 22. Again, I'm going to urge you to write these down, make sure I'm not lying to you, all right? It says in verse 22, and this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. So this is not Abram talking. This is a new man talking, and his name is Jacob. And if you know the story of Jacob and what's taking place here, is Jacob has just dreamed a dream. All right? And I apologize if this is a little bit different kind of message than we normally do. This is not as much preaching as it is teaching, but I really want us to understand this. And I kind of geek out on this kind of stuff because I want to know what the Bible teaches. And so when we come to this, this is Jacob. He's just dreamed a dream, and God has shown him some of the things that he's going to do. And he's confirmed in Jacob's heart some of the things that God wants to do. And so Jacob's response to God, speaking to him through this vision, this dream, was to worship God with a voluntary vow to give 10% of everything God gave him back to God. So again, I'm going to ask you a question. Was Jacob commanded to do this? No. It was a voluntary choice he made out of thankfulness and worship to God. He chose to give that 10%. So far, the first two passages of Scripture that we see when it comes to tithing, we see that it was voluntary, a voluntary choice that they made. Some of you right now are thinking, well, Josh, I know that this tithing thing is not something that's voluntary. It is commanded. And you would be right. It is something that is commanded. And it was commanded as a part of what we know as the law. We know it as the law. The law was given through a man by the name of, anybody know? Moses. Moses went up on the mountain. You remember the Ten Commandments and everything? So we know the Ten Commandments, but did you know there are 603 other commandments that are out there? And God had not only given him 10, he had given him 613 different commands. And those commands were given to Moses to give to the people of Israel. Those commands are recorded throughout the books of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. If you've never read those three books, I would encourage you to read it just to see what all the law, what all they were commanded to do through the law. Because there are some things that are wild in there. Like when you read them, you think, like, I couldn't say some of them publicly in mixed company, some of the things that they were allowed to do and not allowed to do, all right? So it's really interesting when you look at those things. But all of those things are also shared again in the book of Deuteronomy, the entire law there. And so the passage that we see the tenth used is in Leviticus chapter 27, where it says this. This is Moses giving the law to the nation of Israel. It says, and all the tithe of the land, whether it's the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, it is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And then the next verse, verse number 31, it says, and if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. So we overlook this sometimes. But he said, look, you need to give 10% back to God. And if you redeem aught of it, that means if you don't give it and you refuse to give that 10%, it says to add a fifth part. Anybody a mathematician here? Anybody know what percentage that is? 20%, right? So you add 10 and you add 20, so how much do they have to give now? 30% is what he's telling them. And then in verse number 32, and it says, and concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. Under the law that was given by Moses to Israel, they were to bring the first 10% of all their increase to God, whether it was fruit, whether it was seed, whether it was these animals that it's referring to. And the truth is that they weren't giving this to God because it was the Lord's at the beginning. I mean, look what it said in verse number 30. We kind of passed over it, but go back to verse 30. It says, and all the tithe of the land, whether it's of the seed of the land or the fruit, is whose? The Lord's. So in giving that 10%, they weren't giving it. It was God's anyway. And that's why God said, if you don't give it back to me, we're going to add 20% to it. So, you're going to see this word tithe referred to many more times throughout the Old Testament. And as you see them in the Old Testament, you're going to see what it kind of details what they used the tithe for in those days. Since they were giving fruit and seed and animals and things, it was almost like it was a tax structure for the nation of Israel. Because the nation of Israel had to take care of orphans, they had to take care of widows, they had to take care of strangers that came into their land, they had the temple or the tabernacle that they had to maintain. One tribe, the tribe of Levi, the Levites were the ones that were in charge. They were basically like the pastors there at the tabernacle, and these funds were used to take care of them as well. And so that's what happened in the Old Testament. Let me ask you this. Is tithing found in the New Testament? Anybody know? The word is found in the New Testament, all right? You guys are a little quiet today. Everybody still comfortable, all right? Deep breath. Here we go, all right? The word tithe or tithing is found 12 different times in the New Testament. 12 different times. But of those 12 times, it's only found in three different stories. The first time we see it is in Matthew 23. If you are taking notes, this same story is told in Luke chapter 11. And it's Jesus talking. If you looked in your Bible, it probably has red letters here, because Jesus said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, these different vegetables or herbs that they would grow. And you've omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. So the first instance where we see tithing in the New Testament, it's Jesus scolding the Pharisees. The second time we see it is in Luke chapter number 18. Luke 18 and verse number 11 says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Now, the Pharisees, how do you remember the spirit that they had? Because the Pharisees were Pharisees. They thought they were better than everyone else. And so they walked around with their nose so high that if it rained, they would drown. You know, one of those kind of deals. And so you can imagine the inflection in his voice as he's praying with a publican standing next to him. He says, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, and adulterers, or even as this publican. Look at the next verse. He says, I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. See the spirit in which we see that here? So the first time we see tithing is Jesus scolding a Pharisee. The second time we see it, it's a Pharisee bragging about himself. And the third time we see it is in Hebrews chapter 7 in verse number 4. Hebrews 7, 4 says, now consider how great this man was. Does anybody know who this man is referring to there? It's the guy with the really cool name that we talked about earlier. Melchizedek, right? So he says, consider how great Melchizedek was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of his spoils. So in Hebrews chapter 7, it's just retelling the things that we already read in Genesis 14. So, is tithing found in the New Testament? Yes. It is found in the story where Jesus is scolding a Pharisee. It is found in a place where a Pharisee is bragging about himself. And it's found in a place where it's talking about Abraham giving tithes to Melchizedek. So it's very clear that tithing is seen both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So that leads us to the $20,000 question, all right? And it's this question right here. Are we required to tithe? People like to fight about that. Did you guys know that? There are people that have very strong opinions about the answer to that question. If you grew up in church like I did, you may have had parents that helped you to tithe. And by helped you, I mean forced you to tithe. How many of you guys can remember getting one of your first allowances or getting a birthday gift from someone? Mom or dad put a $5 bill in your hand, and they turn around and put their hand right back out, because what would they want you to put back in their hand? 50 cents, all right? 50 cents, 50 cents, all right? Give it up. Put that money there, right? Because they were trying to teach us to do what? To tithe, right? And so, as if being forced to tithe by my parents wasn't enough, I want you to think about the warnings of the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at here in just a moment. The go-to passage of Scripture when it comes to tithing is a passage that was written by the Italian prophet Malachi. And there you go. All right, it took a minute. All right, you guys are a little slower than first service, okay? His name is Malachi, all right? It's the last book of the Old Testament. His name is Malachi. And in Malachi chapter 3, it's the go-to passage of Scripture. Now, as if being forced by my parents to give wasn't enough motivation, and as if being told already that if you don't give 10%, you better go ahead and tack on an extra 20. I don't know if God had, like, the mafia around back in those days. Like, hey, you didn't give me a 10%. Man, what's that? You know, I'm going to break your knees. You mean, that's a bad Italian accent. Isn't it? I need to watch The Godfather or something. So, yeah, I'll break your knees. You'll get an extra 20%. So, as if that wasn't enough motivation to give, the prophet Malachi says this in verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yeah, he did rob. Now, there's a difference between burglary and robbery. Burglary is when you sneak in and you don't confront someone to take something from them. Robbery is whenever you forcefully take something from someone. And the Bible says here that we have forcefully taken something from God. And they said, well, where have we robbed it? Like, how have we stolen from God? He says, in tithes and offerings. Look at the next verse. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. So as if the mafia, an extra 20% wasn't enough negative motivation, he's like, hey, if you don't give, you're robbing from me, and I'm going to curse everything you have. So he gives us some negative motivation to give, right? But not only does he give negative motivation, he gives positive motivation. Look at the next verse. Verse number 10 says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Why do they call it a storehouse? Because it was literally a storehouse. Remember, they're bringing fruit and seed and animals and all those things. So bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Why? So that we can have meat in my house. So we can take care of the tabernacle, take care of the temple, those things. And proving I am, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive. He says, if you don't tithe, I'm taking an extra 20%. If you don't tithe, I'm cursing everything that you have. But if you do tithe, I'm going to bless you, and I am going to bless you so much that there won't be enough room to receive what I want to give. When I was growing up, I heard this phrase often, and it's this: 90% with God's blessing is a lot better than 100% with God's curse. Some of you probably heard that phrase before. But here's the question. We still haven't answered the question. Are we required to tithe? And I want to answer that question today by showing you a picture that I showed you last year, if you were here on Labor Day. And that's this picture right here. So from down south, you're getting flashbacks like PTSD, right? Like you remember it. How many of you guys know that guy's a preacher? And he's preaching with a rattlesnake. And this is not something that it is you see all the time, but it's something that happens. I mean, they started all these different reality shows with these snake handling preachers. Have you guys seen these? They've never made it through a whole season because the guys keep dying. But you know what I'm saying? got these country guys, and they got somebody out there with a tambourine, and they're singing, and they're dancing around, and they're preaching with venomous snakes. Like, these are legit, fully blown venom inside these guys. If they get bit, they die, right? Why would anyone do this? Well, I'm going to show you guys something I have over here today. I'm just kidding. How many of you guys, if I pulled out a snake, you're like, I'm out. I don't care how good the music is, I am out of here, right? I'll create a door right up through that wall right there, right? Why would anyone do this? Can I tell you why? Because it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. Somebody like, no way. Let me show you. Mark chapter 18, verse, or 16, verse 17 says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Now, wait a second. How many of you guys would say, I believe? Like, I know I'm a sinner, and I know that Jesus Christ died for me as the sinless Son of God. I believe he rose from the dead, and I remember a day when I put my faith in him and him alone for salvation. I am a believer in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would anyone say that that's me? I have a testimony of faith in him, all right? So this passage, he says, you're one of those that believe. These signs will follow them that believe. In my name, Jesus is saying this. Jesus says, in my name shall they cast out devils. In my name they shall speak with new tongues. But wait for it. Next verse. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Surprise, surprise, surprise. That verse. Is the verse in the Bible? It is absolutely in the Scriptures. And we agreed already, this is our ultimate foundation for everything we believe. Right? Is every word in this book true?
Yeah.
Thank you. All right. Yes, it is true. All right. Those of you that are wondering, I don't know. It is, right? So everything in here is true. Those words are in there. So why are we not doing this? Why aren't you guys healing people? Why aren't you guys speaking in tongues? Why don't we bring snakes with us to church? Why aren't you drinking hemlock or some other kind of poison? Why are we not taking up serpents? I'm in John Tharp's life, and John's one of these things right here in the middle. And John says a phrase just about every week. He says it probably about 48 times. So I try to listen to it. He says, all of the Bible is for us, but not all of it is written to us. Oh boy, there is a huge differentiation that has to be made whenever we think about this. All of the Bible is written for us, but it is not written to us. You see, if the Bible is true, then we need to understand how to understand the Scriptures. There is a key principle if we're going to understand the Scriptures. And that key principle is if I'm going to understand the Bible, then I have to know to whom the passage I'm reading was being written to. I have to understand who it's being written to. Because I heard a story about a guy one time. He was like, Lord, I need some direction. I don't know what to do, and God, I just need you to guide me. So, Lord, I pray that you just give me wisdom. Anoint this finger. So I'm going to flip through, and Lord, whatever it is you show me, I'm going to do it. He did this, and he looks, and it says, and Haman hanged himself. He said, oh, no, God, I'm messed up. I'm sorry. Get this right. Let's see. Lord, I pray that you'd show me what to do. Go and do thou likewise. How many of us would agree that that's probably not the best way to look for direction in the Word of God? You know, another way not to look for direction or doctrine in the Word of God is to lift passages of Scripture out and believe them for ourselves. They were never intended for us. This passage of Scripture is not written to the church. Does anyone know who this passage, who he was talking to in this passage? The disciples. He was talking to the 12 disciples there because Jesus is about to do what? Die on the cross. After he dies on the cross, he's going to raise from the dead, and he's going to ascend up into heaven, and the disciples were going to be used to get the early church going. And the disciples were going to reach out to Jewish people who Jewish people were under the law. But after Jesus died, they're not going to be under the law anymore. They're going to be under what? Grace. And so the Bible says that the Jews required a a sign. Because if these apostles are going to go along and they're going to say, hey, we're not doing the wall thing anymore. This guy Jesus is the Messiah. We need to believe his way of going about things. And it's by grace, not by works, and all that other kind of stuff. They needed to see something. And so God said, I'm going to give you power to speak in tongues and to heal people and to take up serpents and to drink poison and all those other things. That promise was not given to us as the church. It was given to the apostles during that specific time in history. If we do not take the scriptures with a full understanding of who they are being written to, then we can come up with faulty doctrine, end up on a reality show, and die from the snake. All right? So, let's make sure that we are understanding the scriptures properly. So, to get back to our topic this morning of tithing, we need to examine to whom that passage is being written. And if I'm going to understand where Malachi 3 gets its authority, then I need to look at Malachi chapter 1 to see to whom it's being written. So in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, the burden, the word of the Lord, what are those next two words? To Israel. By Malachi. This passage of scripture was written to who? To Israel. It was written to people that were under the law. He makes it very clear here, and I have to make something very clear, and that is that I have to confess publicly that for years I unintentionally misrepresented this passage of Scripture. Malachi 3 is not written to the church. It is written to who? Israel. And what was true for Israel is not always true for the church. So you're like, you know, Josh, I think you might be going down a wrong path here in regards to your doctrine, because God gave us the law and we need to keep the law. That's why God saved us, so that we can keep the law. Let me just tell you, as a Christian, you don't need the law. You don't have to keep it. But let's just say that you're right. Let's say you do need to keep the law. So we do need to keep tithing, like it says here. There's a lot of other parts of the law, remember? How many of you guys have a child that's somewhat disobedient? Anyone say that? That's me. I've got a child that's somewhat disobedient. You know what the law says you're supposed to do with a child that's consistently disobedient? Stone them to death.
Nope.
How many guys would say, my child probably is glad that I don't follow the law anymore, right? Hey, you know what it says to do to homosexuals? Stone them to death. That's what it says. That's the law. How about this one? This is a Bible word. I'm sorry if it's offensive, but the word bastard. Everybody know what a bastard is? It's someone that's born illegitimately. In the law, bastards were not allowed to go into the temple. They were not allowed to go into the tabernacle. That was part of it. And let's be honest, the most serious part of the law. The people of Israel were not allowed to eat bacon. And if you want to keep the law, then go ahead and sign yourself up. I'm not in. I am out on that one, right? And so we have to understand that what was true for the nation of Israel is not always true for the church in our day and age. The Old Testament was written to people that were living in a different time. They were under the law. That's why whenever you look at the scriptures, you have the Old Testament and you have the New Testament. The word testament just means a covenant. It was an old covenant that they were living under. And what was that covenant? It was the covenant of the law. Now we're under a new covenant, a New Testament. And that New Testament is a new covenant of grace. So it's completely different, and it's important that we differentiate between those, because some people would say, well, when did that take place? When did we move from being under the law to being under grace? And it's important that you recognize this, because when you begin to digest this truth, it will unlock so many passages of the scripture that you may have had problems with in the past. Look what it says in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9 says, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Trying to say that one five times fast, right? My mom was sitting right over here in the first service, and my mom is loaded, all right? Yeah, people that know her right now, okay. She's not. Let's just say she was. She's loaded. And she's going to give us an inheritance, right? And so we decided this morning that since my brother Jim was in church this morning and my brother Jeremy was not, then the two of us are going to get more money than Jeremy, all right? And then Jim laughed about it, and I said, what are you laughing about? You weren't even here. Yes, last week, so that means I get all of it, all right? But anyway, in order for me to go to my mom and say, give me that inheritance, there's something that has to happen before that last will and testament can be enforced. And what is that? She's got to kick the bucket, right? She's got to crow. I mean, there's not a nice way to say that, all right? She got to stop, all right? In order for a, the testament, where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the person that wrote it, the testator. So the next verse says this. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator lives. Do you know who our testator is? The Lord Jesus Christ. And so the law changed or removed from the law to grace. We're under this new covenant when what happened? When our testator died. So everything that happened before the cross happened with people that were still under the law. And everything after the cross is dealing with people that are under grace. It's so important that we recognize this and decipher these things whenever we're reading the scriptures. Because what we look at, it will help us to unlock some of these problems. One of the problems that I had was in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus is speaking. I think it's in Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus makes this statement. He says, if you don't forgive others, then my Father will not. How many of you guys have ever had somebody wrong you and you had a hard time forgiving them? Can we all not just raise two hands on that one, right? And a foot? I mean, we struggle with forgiveness. And there have been times in my past where I looked at that passage of Scripture and it shook my faith a little bit. Because, number one, if I don't forgive them, then that means that God's not going to forgive me. So my motivation for forgiving them was I better forgive them so that God will forgive me. But then the other side of it was, if that means I have to forgive them in order to be forgiven, does that mean that I have to work in order to be saved? Are you following me? Because if I have to forgive them in order to be forgiven, then that means that salvation is not by grace. It's not a gift. It's something I earned because I was willing to forgive. But remember, what is the key thing to understanding the scriptures? Is understanding to whom the passage is being written. And that passage in Matthew chapter 5 was Jesus, had he died on the cross yet? No. So which testament were they under? They were still under the covenant of law. And Jesus was speaking to Jewish people on that hillside that day. And those Jewish people were still under the law. They thought they had kept the law. And Jesus said, yeah, you think you've kept the law. You need to forgive everybody. And if you don't forgive them, then you're not going to be forgiven yourselves. You know what that showed them? That showed them, I can't do this on my own. And Jesus was like, yeah, I know. That's why I'm here. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that's going to redeem you. And so what we see under the law is you have to do things in order to be forgiven, where we realize we can't do it on our own. That's why they had all the sacrifices and different things. So after Jesus dies on the cross, when you look at your New Testament, you will not find one place where the Bible even insinuates that in order to be forgiven, you have to forgive others. Paul never said anything about that to the church. No other writer said anything about that to the church. As a matter of fact, it's quite different under grace. When you go from Matthew 5 to Ephesians 4, is the book of Ephesians after or before Jesus' death? After. So it's under grace. This is what it says. Forgiving others, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven. You see the difference? The difference under the law was you better forgive, because if you don't, you're in trouble. So we forgive in order to be forgiven. But under grace, the reason I forgive is not to be forgiven, but because I am forgiven. You see the difference? It's a massive difference between the law and grace. And when we begin to understand the scriptures from that perspective, it unlocks so many of the problems that we have. So when we come back to our topic today of tithing, you may be thinking, well, Jesus talked about tithing. I want you to go back to that passage. We looked at it earlier. It's in Matthew chapter 23. Woe unto you. Who's he talking to? Scribes and Pharisees. Matthew chapter 5, just before, or 23, just before or after Jesus' death? Before, all right? He hasn't died yet. And so he's talking to people that are still under the law, and he tells these Jewish people that are still under the law, you hypocrites, you pay tithe, that's good, of your men, and they see coming. But you've omitted the weightier things of the law. Judgment, mercy, or faith. These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. This passage of Scripture is more about Jesus calling the Pharisees hypocrites than it is mandating the tithe for the modern church. This passage of Scripture was not written to the church. It was written to Jewish people that were still under the law. Of all the books of the Bible that are in the New Testament that are written specifically to the church, there is no mention of tithing. I remember the first time I heard someone say that, and it was probably about 10 or 11 years ago, and someone said, Christians today, we don't have to tithe. And I remember what I thought. You have no idea what the Bible says. You just want to keep more money to yourself. You just need to learn more scripture. That's what I thought. And I remember thinking, that dude's a heretic, you know? He doesn't understand, right? And so I understand that for some of you, when I say that for the first time, it may rock you a little bit. But may I remind you, we're looking at the scriptures, and what does the scripture say? And I want to tell you that as far as I can tell, when you look at the New Testament, when passages of scripture that are not written to Jewish people under the law, but was written to the church that's under grace, not one time does it ever say anything about tithing. It says a lot about giving. It says a lot about being generous. It says a lot about supporting the work of God. All those things are mentioned throughout the New Testament. But when the concept of giving is taught, it is done explicitly without teaching on tithing. Just like forgiveness. I don't forgive because I want to be forgiven. I forgive because I am forgiven. And whenever we look at giving, it is the same motivation in the New Testament for the church under grace. Giving is not an issue of law. It is an issue of the heart. If you're taking notes, we finally got to those first points there, all right? Giving is not an issue of law. It's an issue of the heart. It leads us to the last question. How should we give? And I'm wrapping this up, all right? Number three, how should we give? Whenever I first prepared this message, I had two big fears. The first fear that I had, and the reason I did it on Labor Day, is because I was afraid that some people would disagree with me. I was afraid that people would go, dude's off his rocker, he must be some new age guy or something, something's wrong. And I legitimately thought people would disagree. And typically when people disagree with me about doctrinal issues, they typically leave the church. I don't want anyone to leave the church. But let me give you another motivation, or another fear that I had. The other fear that I had was that some people would see this as an opportunity to stop giving altogether. And like I said, you guys have been very generous, you know? Like I said, you guys have given faithfully, and it's much more comfortable for a pastor not to have to worry about finances, and I thought, well, I'll just skip that topic, you know? I'll just let them think they can. They do have to tithe, and I'll let them continue in that way of thinking, and they'll keep giving, and everything will be just fine, and I just won't talk about that topic. The answer to that first fear that some people would disagree with me, God help me, that if I'm afraid to examine the scriptures, come to an understanding of what I believe they're teaching, and then be afraid to share it out of fear of pain. Let me just say this. If there's ever a topic that we are assured is clear through the Word of God, and I'm afraid to share it because somebody that gives more than someone else might leave the church over. By the way, I don't know who gives what. I don't know who gives to missions, general fund. I try to stay as clear of that as I can because I don't want my opinion of anyone to be shaped any differently. I know what my family gives, that's it. All right, so just to put you at ease. But let's just say that I found out someone's a big giver. Let's just say Sweeney's are just they're learning too. And so they're shelling it out all the time. They don't want me to talk about a certain subject. And I avoid it because I don't want to run them off. Let me tell you who ought to be run off. I ought to be run off. And I want to hold you guys to that. If I'm not preaching what the Word of God says out of fear of man, you guys ought to kick my rear end out of here. I'm glad you didn't say amen right there, okay? Moving on to the next one, though. My other fear was that some people would see this as an opportunity to stop giving. Tell people they don't have to tithe and people just stop giving altogether. You know, this is a very weak view of the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. If we've experienced the grace of God, and we have His Holy Spirit indwelling us, we will be generous. We will give. And we'll learn that what Jesus said is right. It is better to give than to receive. As I began to understand the truth about tithing, my personal giving has not decreased at all. But there has been one major change in the way that I give. I used to give out of fear. I used to give because when I felt like if I didn't give, then God's going to send the mafia after me. I'm going to owe God an extra 20%. My car's going to break down and everything else. And I felt like God was going to curse me if I didn't. So I used to give out of fear, but now I no longer give out of obedience, but I give out of thankfulness. I was taught when I was younger that whenever you get paid, the first check you write needs to be to the church. First check to the church. And I felt bad, like, well, God's going to get me because I wrote that first check out to the water company, you know, instead of writing it to the church. Like, well, God's going to get me. Listen, God's not going to get you. All right? Because we are not required to tithe according to the scriptures. But what we are required to do is we are required to be generous. We are required to give. We are required to support the work of God. And the motivation for it is not, I better give because God's going to give me. The motivation is, I want to give because God has gotten me. God has been good to me. It's the same motivation that Abram had. It's the same motivation that Jacob had before the law. And it's the motivation we have after the law, that God has been good, so I want to give. There's not enough time for us to look at all the passages or even go over these last few things. So I'm going to go through very quickly. If you're taking notes there, number one, give in response to God's grace. Give in response to God's grace. If we're going to give, how do we do it? We should give out of thankfulness. 2 Corinthians 8:1 says, "More rather we do with the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." You're talking about grace that God has shown to them, and that grace was the grace of giving because God has been so good to them. I would encourage you to give just out of thankfulness in response to God's grace. Number two, give sacrificially. That's also seen. We covered this passage a couple of weeks ago, 2 Corinthians 8:9. But 2 Corinthians 8:2 says, "Now, or how that in a great trial of affliction, in abundance of their joy, deep poverty abounds in the riches of liberality." Not only should we give in response to God's grace, give sacrificially, but we should also give to support the work of God, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. We ought to support the work of God. By the way, when it comes to that, how many of you know there's a lot of good organizations out there that are doing good work in this world? Right? Yeah. What do you guys think of St. Jude? St. Jude, good organization, bad organization? Super good, all right? Doing a good work. I think it's great if you want to support St. Jude. I think it's great if you want to support, like, the Ronald McDonald House. They've been a great blessing to our family. But let's make sure that we place a priority where the priority needs to be, because Jesus said, "What shall it gain a profit man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul?" There's a place to support the works of St. Jude and Ronald McDonald House and other charities that are doing good. May God help us to support those that are sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that is man's ultimate need. It's not to be healed physically, but to be healed spiritually. Next one, give on purpose or plan for it. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, let him give. Not gradually necessity, God love him cheerfully." And then lastly, give generously. Give generously. 2 Corinthians 9:6, "But this I say, he who soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. Yes, so it's bountifully, shall reap also bountifully." If you missed any of those notes, you can download them on a podcast app, or you can download them at our website. They're already filled in there in case I went too fast on those. But just to go back, we started the message this morning with this number on the screen, 45. 45 days until Christmas. And over the next 45 days, people are going to be looking for ways to give to others to show appreciation and love to them. Right? I want to show these people I love them. I want to show these people I'm appreciative of them. Christians don't have to do that once a year. We get to do it all the time. Can I just ask you this? Do your finances truly reflect your thankfulness for God's grace? This is the phrase that we're using this week and next week. Everything we have belongs to God. We need to manage it wisely. This week, we talked about how everything belongs to God. And I hope that if something today has maybe challenge your beliefs, I hope that you've taken notes. I hope that you'll go back and look at those truths that we've looked at and formulate an opinion not based upon tradition, not based upon someone's teaching, but based upon what God says. Don't take my word for it. If I'm wrong and you disagree, then let's talk about it. Let's not get angry, but let's talk about it. And if we're going to talk about it, let's talk about it from a biblical perspective, not a traditional perspective. But what does God say? What does the Word of God say? And next week, we'll talk more about the managing side of it. Because let's be honest, some of you are really good at managing. You're the nerd of the family. How many of you guys are the nerd in the family? And you're like, that's me. I love to get the receipts and keep the checkbook. Anybody else like that? I am the nerd in the family. I'm a receipt Nazi. I don't let my wife use my credit card. She never gives me the receipts. Anybody else with me on this? All right? I'm like that. I'm the nerd. But how many of you guys would say, I'm not so much a nerd. I'm more of the free spirit. And I just... those are the ones that need help, all right? Because it's a little bit more difficult. So, the Word of God has a lot to say about how to manage finances, and next week we'll get into some of those practical truths. But today, I want to just establish this truth about what the Word of God teaches in regards to tithing and giving. Let's pray together.
Thank you again for joining us for today's podcast. If you have any questions about today's message or would just like more information about Grace, you can email us at info@experiencegrace.church. Don't forget to follow us on Facebook and to subscribe to our channel for more messages just like this one.